Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. We are just so thankful, God, that you are our God. God, and we are your children, Lord, and you have called us to come into this relationship so joyfully, rejoicing at the salvation that you have given us, God. And today, we get to memorialize that and shout forth testimonies of praise as to what you have done into these people's lives through these baptisms, Lord. God, just continue to reveal yourself, God. And as we, the witnesses who come together to see this, Lord, just change us. Give us a deeper and greater appreciation of you and your salvation. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day. God, I thank you for this word that you have laid upon my heart. God, I pray that you would help me now completely diminish. God, I don't want my words to go forth today, Lord, because my words will fall flat and they have no value at all, God, but your words are life and truth and hope, God, so I pray that you would speak through me now. God, I pray that as your word goes forth, Lord, that you would just illuminate it to everyone who hears. God, and then by that word, they would be changed from glory to glory into the image of your Son, Jesus. And it's in that glorious, precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So those of you who know me fairly well, you know that probably at least, I'd say a year, maybe 6 months, I've been on this almost personal mission. I had this one thing on my bucket list that I wanted to see done. And man, I've just been like, you know, everything else that I've got to do in my life, this one thing, it's like I actually was like a kid in a candy store anticipating this one thing happening. I just could not wait for this to happen because it had never happened in my life before. And when I tell you what it is, some of you in here are going to be like, big deal, dude. But for me, this was a big deal. And if you know me, you know I'm talking about. I've had this car for 12 years. This Toyota Corolla, Toyota, I'll take my royalty check in ones, please. But this Toyota Corolla, I bought it brand new, one of the few cars I've ever actually bought brand new. And this thing has been like just a faithful friend. Just never failed, I think, in the entire 12 years I had it. I put regular maintenance, batteries, tires, a lot of tires on it. And once or twice I had to do some repair work on it. But other than that, this thing has just been a rock. Chevy's got nothing like a rock, man. This thing was just a beast. And I, if you know me, you also know Dave will tell you because he's worked on some of my vehicles, I am not the best with keeping up with regular maintenance. So when I tell you what this mission was, you will appreciate it that much more. And that mission I had was, man, I wanted to see this thing go to 300,000 miles. I've come close. I had my dad's old truck that got to 280,000 miles before Rudolph jumped out in front of it and totaled it, and so I couldn't do it with that. And this one, I could see it coming closer. And throughout the last year, I've been actually like, you know, how you do like forecasting. I'm like, man, just like another 2 months, and then like another 2 weeks. And this past week, I'm like, oh, it's gonna happen this week, man. And I was like giddy. I had my cell phone next to me, and I'm ready to snap the picture of this odometer flipping. And I had everything totally mapped out. I'm gonna have this Facebook post like, God is faithful, Toyota is pretty good too, kind of thing. And you all saw, if you follow me on Facebook, you saw what happened. I was actually on my way, and just to give you a little more backstory, this car just over the last couple 10,000 miles has started acting its age. It was time to let her go. And the transmission has been slipping and things like that, so I've been shopping for a new car. And so Friday, I left work early to head down to Waldorf, which is in the middle of nowhere, to do this. And as I got halfway to Waldorf, right in front of the Walmart in Upper Marlboro, I think it is, I'm sitting there, I'm like, it's going to happen. And I took a picture at $299, and I'm like, oh, it's going to happen any second. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like counting up. It's like $297, or $997, $998, $999, $999, and I'm like, well, something's not right here. And I'm thinking, well, maybe it's, you know, when you're going really slow in heavy traffic, a mile seems a lot longer. I'm like, well, maybe that's what it is. So I flip to the trip counter, and I'm like, something is not right here. So I had been anticipating this for a year, this car flipping 300,000 miles, and it turns out that there is a known bug in certain years, which my car apparently is of that breed, where there's a known bug where the odometer will never go beyond 299,999. 12 years I've been waiting for this moment. And I'm sitting there, and the people in traffic around me probably thought I was a lunatic, because I'm just sitting there like driving with the thing, and I'm like, oh, it's gonna happen. And I'm like, hey, look at it, it's gonna happen. And it never happened. And man, it was like getting kicked in the gut, man. Like the wind was at him, and I'm like, 12 years, 12 years. And as I sat there and thought about that, I'm like I said, I had this Facebook post, man, God is faithful, Toyota is pretty good, and things like, I just lost it. I just started cracking up. I'm like, God, you have the most incredible sense of humor ever. I'm snarky and sarcastic, but God, you take the cake in that as well. So as I'm sitting there laughing, half crying in the car, that this thing that I had been waiting for was just, it was never going to come. Obviously, the car has gone beyond 300,000 miles, but there's nothing to show for it at this point, right? So, yeah, you mock my pain. But as I sat there and thought about that, I mean, you know those times when God is just, you have those God moments where you're just like, your emotions are raw and God is just like right there, right? And I'm sitting there driving the rest of the way to Waldorf. Well, now I've got nothing to do because my car is not going to cooperate. And God just started really, you know, just by the Holy Spirit started whispering to me this whole thing about faithfulness. Faithfulness, because that was going to be the core of my post, faithfulness. Look how faithful this car has been up until the last mile on the odometer. And as I started thinking about that and praying about that to keep my mind off of, you know, bursting into tears over my hopes and dreams crumbling, God really started whispering to me, you know, how over marginalized we have made words like that, like faithfulness and faithful, and it kind of ranks up there in the same arena as words like love and awesome. You know, we use those words so meaninglessly these days. And then after he brought me to that place, he started giving me these scriptures and bringing these things to me to show what it truly means to be faithful. So, you know, I went and did some shopping, found the car that I thought I really, really wanted, and it turned out that stereotype of the shady used car salesman, it still exists, and things didn't work out for me to get the car I wanted yesterday. But God started whispering this message to me about the faithfulness, the sheer faithfulness of God and what that really looks like to we his children. And I came back, and this was Saturday morning, spent some time with Paul, and we're doing some project stuff, and God started leading me through different scriptures, and I came across a scripture passage in the book of Isaiah that I believe God has brought us to in this place this morning that really highlights what that looks like for us, his children, true and genuine faithfulness. So I want to look at that this morning, very briefly, this passage in Isaiah, as well as how it relates to what we're going to observe a little bit later this afternoon as we see these folks going through this incredible process and blessing of baptism. So just a little bit of backstory. This passage in Isaiah, it's coming in direct context. If you go back just a few chapters, you see where Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah, is prophesying various judgments and destructions. First, he starts out with some of the other countries around Israel, Babylon, Syria, different places like that, and God is forecasting just utter and complete destruction. You guys are like, great, great, another destruction passage this week. But what you'll see is he gets through that, and then he actually moves his gaze to Jerusalem, and he starts foretelling this great destruction because of the faithlessness of the people of Israel. And just at the end of chapter 24, you see where it says, but God will now place himself in place of king. He will rule upon Mount Zion. So I want to look this morning just briefly again at Isaiah chapter 25, and I want to look at verse 1 and then jump down to verses 6 through 9. So remember, this is in the context of wrath and judgment being poured out. I'm looking at the translation this morning is the New English Translation. God speaking through Isaiah, and Isaiah says, "Oh Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you in praise. I will extol your fame. For you have done extraordinary things and executed plans made long ago, exactly as you decreed." Verse 6. "The Lord who commands armies will hold a banquet for all the nations on this mountain." Just to give you, so I'm not ripping anything out of context, between verses 2 and 4, he actually goes back and says, everything that God foretold about the destruction of all these cities is going to come to pass. And all these cities have been destroyed. And then he says in verse 6, "The Lord who commands armies will hold a banquet for all the nations on this mountain. At this banquet, there will be plenty of meat and aged wine, tender meat and choicest wine. On this mountain, he will swallow up the shroud that is over all the peoples, a woven covering that is over all the nations. He will swallow up death permanently. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. Indeed, the Lord has announced it. At that time, they will say, 'Look, here is our God. We waited for him and he delivered us. Here is the Lord. We waited for him. Let's rejoice and celebrate his deliverance.'" Father God, bless the reading of your word this morning. God, breathe life into each one who hears. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I look at this passage, especially in the context of wrath, destruction, faithlessness, when I see what Isaiah is showing us in this particular passage is such an incredible foreshadowing of the gospel being played out right before our eyes. Again, God's imminent, swift, just, terrible wrath just before this, which we know as believers, when we look even in the New Testament accounts, Paul tells us that every single person is in that boat. All have sinned, all have failed God's laws. Everyone is guilty in God's sight. All fall short of his glory. And he tells us that the wages of those sin is death. It's exactly what Isaiah had just foretold. Destruction, imminent punishment and wrath. Torment forever in the place that Jesus so often spoke about, being hell. And we see just before this passage we just read, the imminence and the greatness of this problem, that every single person born of the flesh deserves that. They have earned that. But as we start going forward into this passage, we see that God says that he has set himself up as king, as ruler over Mount Zion, and we start seeing that hopelessness and that darkness of that situation being infused with light and with life. He says, "Oh Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you in praise. I will extol your fame." And he says, why? "For you have done extraordinary things." Man, in light of the extreme hopelessness of separation and of death, something extraordinary is required. And he goes on and shows what that was, what it required. He says, "And executed plans made long ago, exactly as you decreed." God had already formulated an answer to this great and terrible problem of sin. Just as he had decreed it, Jesus, it came to pass in Jesus. And that's at the heart of what faithfulness, when we look at this word faithfulness, really means. When we talk about the faithfulness of God, it means that God says it, or God has said it, and it will take place. He has said it, he has decreed it, he has willed it, and it will come to pass. All of it every bit of it according to His will, according to His word, and according to His timing. God is faithful in every bit of it. Look at verse 6, and he says, "The Lord who commands armies will hold a banquet." Think about that for just a minute, how he introduces God here. The Lord of armies. The Lord who commands armies. The Lord of hosts. This is talking about the same God who in the previous chapters would rain in to these places with wrath and fury, with his angels just reaping destruction and punishment and things like that. And he says here, the Lord who commands armies will hold a banquet for all the nations on this mountain. At this banquet, there will be plenty of meat and aged wine, tender meat and choicest wine. So my question is then, how does it get from that? We're over here with just wrath, punishment, destruction, death, separation. How does it get from that picture of hopelessness and wrath and judgment to what we just read? Because mankind was completely cut off and cast out because of sin and faithlessness. And Isaiah here is foretelling of a great banquet hosted by God himself, where instead of the punishment we deserve, we'd receive the choicest of God's provisions, food and drink with all nations. All nations who were guilty of breaking God's laws now gathered together in his presence to enjoy the finest of things. So how does it get from there to this picture of this incredible feast? And again, back in verse 1, he says, "For you have done extraordinary things and executed plans made long ago, exactly as you decreed." So what was this plan made so long ago that he had decreed? Well, if you were with us last week, we did make mention of that. We said that in the Garden of Eden, when sin and death first entered into the world by Adam and Eve's disobedience, God said, "Don't eat the fruit of this tree, lest you die." Satan comes along and says, "Did God really say that?" And they took of the fruit, and instantly sin and death entered into the picture. God's perfect creation, all that was proclaimed to be very good because of faithlessness, was now marked and marred by the effects of sin, and corruption just spewed forth and has ever since twisted and perverted everything that it touches. But here's the thing we must understand, is that when that happened in the garden, God was not foiled. God was not up there saying, "Man, this creation is very good. Oh, man, what are you guys doing? I had this whole thing laid out, and look what..." No, it wasn't like that at all. He was not foiled because of sin, nor was he caught off guard. He has had a plan to overcome sin and the effects of sin and the fall from eternity past. Genesis 3:15 is what we looked at last week. Let's look at that again. It says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." This is as he's proclaiming the curses, the effects of sin and death. And he gives Adam and Eve their curse, and he's talking to Satan, and he says, "I'm going to put enmity between your offspring and her offspring." And notice that he doesn't say "they will." He says, "He will. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So he's proclaiming this coming promised offspring that would come undo all that sin had corrupted. Let's see how that plays out as we continue in Isaiah's prophecy. He says, "On this mountain, he will swallow up the shroud that is over all the peoples, the woven covering that is over all the nations. He will swallow up death permanently. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears of every face and remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. Indeed, the Lord has announced it." So we see this picture. I think this is such an amazing picture to have. This visual of sin and death laying like a blanket or a shroud, covering all of humanity, all of mankind. And this plan that God had decreed long ago would be that he himself would then take it upon himself to do what mankind could not do. That would be to permanently overcome the problem of sin. Remember, ever since that day in the garden itself, God killed an animal and used its skin to cover their guilt and their shame. That was the first animal sacrifice given as a pattern to cover and atone for sin. And ever since that day, for thousands of years following that, mankind had been offering sacrifice after sacrifice, but not one of them could ever cover their sin once and for all. So that shroud and that covering that was over all mankind remained there over all humanity. And we fast forward a little bit and we see God declaring his new covenant relationship that would come to pass with his people. And he says that through that new covenant, he would forgive sins and no longer call to mind the wrongs that had been done. He would be their God and we would be his people. He declared that forth. And then we come forward even more and we come to the day that history itself changed, when heaven broke forth and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came forth in the flesh, born in that lowly manger in Bethlehem. God sending forth this promised offspring that would come bring about the fulfillment of that new covenant promise. Jesus in the flesh come to live the perfect life that no man could ever live. To die the criminal's death that we had earned, that we deserved, so that we might have our sins forgiven and that penalty of death removed. He says, indeed, the Lord has announced it. Man, God is faithful. He declared it. Whatever he declares comes to pass. He says in verse 8, and he will swallow up death permanently. Again, that was the issue. You could go to the temple or the tabernacle day after day after day, blood and death filling that place as animals were sacrificed to cover the sins of the people. But they would go and sin again, and that would require more sacrifice. So there was never an end to that cycle until Christ came, and God projected and prophesied that he would come and swallow up death permanently. That's where Paul gets this notion when we look in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In that culture, in the Hebrew culture, they personified death, and they saw death as this huge, monstrous thing that went around and devoured people, the devourer. And what they're showing here is that death itself, the devourer, has been swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. Jesus died on that cross for our sins, was laid into a borrowed tomb for 3 days, and at the end of which he rose fully alive, thus obliterating the power of death. In this passage, he says, the sovereign Lord. He could have picked any number of titles to ascribe to God here, but he says specifically, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. He is saying God is sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere. And in his infinite wisdom and because of his boundless love, he would send Jesus to suffer and die to remove not only the sins of the world, but every single bit of shame and guilt that's associated with them. That animal in the garden had to die not only for the blood payment, but also to cover their shame of nakedness And we see this happening here. He says he will wipe every tear from their face and remove their disgrace from the earth. Jesus took that shame and disgrace upon himself when he humbled himself to die upon the cross. So he's come not only to remove the wages of sin and sin itself, but also the shame, the guilt, and all that, but also to dry every tear that's shed as a result of pain and hurt and sickness and despair, all of which are products of sin and the fall. So God has planned for all of this to happen. He declared it to happen, and he is faithful to see it through. And we see the same promise, almost verbatim, repeated to us when we look in the book of Revelation in chapter 21. It says, at that time they will say, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true. God said, you can put these in the bank. You can count on these words as truth and life. I have declared it. It will happen. So we look back in this passage in Isaiah, and these people who were there are saying, look, here is our God. We've waited for him, and he delivered us. He is the Lord. We waited for him. Let's rejoice and celebrate his deliverance. Man, that is such a different picture than what we've looked at on occasion in the book of Revelation. You guys remember, there's this scene where it says that God peels back the sky, rolls it up like a scroll, and the face of his vengeance is on display for all to see. And it says, the wicked who were there, they cry out. They're hiding in rocks and in crevices, and they are crying out, drop these mountains on us so that we don't have to look upon the judgment of God. That's the wicked, but look at what the righteous are saying. They're saying, look, here is our God. We've waited for this day, and he has come. He is our Lord. Let's rejoice and celebrate his deliverance. Man, I would say if there is a polar opposite of the fear of God's wrath, that is it right there. Such a different picture. These people in Isaiah are overjoyed to see God come. Look, look, he is finally here. They're not reacting out of doom or despair. They are rejoicing and they're celebrating because they who were captive and enslaved to sin and darkness are now standing in the freedom that he has provided. All that they had awaited had come. And do you know why that all that they had awaited for had come? It's because God is faithful. He said he was going to do something extraordinary, and he did it. Because of it, we can now have freedom from bondage to sin and death permanently, once and for all. You see, God had a plan of redemption to make a way for separated rebel sinners like me to stand in his presence, fully restored in right standing. And he is ever faithful to see that done. And church, that plan is there for any who would call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, who would come to him in humble repentance, and who would trust him as Lord and Master of their lives. Picture this same God who just a few chapters before this was declaring wrath and destruction and bleakness and hopelessness is the same God who is declaring to us in Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who is excluded from that group? Does it say, unless you have accrued this kind of sin or this much sin in your life? It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So because of his faithfulness to his promises, we can stand confidently upon each and every one of those promises because God declared them and God is faithful. Man, I hope I conveyed well enough to you guys that, man, I was so full of anticipation for my car to flip $300,000. Man, I wanted that more than anything else. But sadly, that day, man, it was met with disappointment. I've got nothing to show for that. People could say, you're a liar, dude. Your car didn't turn 300,000. Look at the odometer. It says 299,999. But man, I was so looking forward to that day, and it met me with disappointment. It didn't pan out the way that I had hoped. Church, I can promise you without a shade or shadow of doubt that we will not have that same scenario when it comes to the things of what we call faith. We will not come to a day when everything that we anticipate in God falls flat or find that God has not been true to his plan or to his word. Look what Paul says in Romans 5. He says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith. That means every single sin has been atoned for. There is not one speck of legal weight that can be used against you. All accounts have been completely wiped. You have been declared righteous by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were at war with God. We were amongst those cities that were going to be toppled and crumbled because of our sin. And it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained access by faith. Not only have we been cleansed and made right, saved from destruction, but we have access to the King of Kings by faith into his grace in which we stand. Don't let that little phrase there pass you by. Because these people over here, when they come into the presence of God, it will be on their hands and knees, cowering and trembling. And this says, because of the righteousness and the grace that we have, we can now stand in his presence. And we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Not only this, but we also rejoice in sufferings. And you're like, what? I can understand rejoicing in hope. That's all good news. But you're telling me I need to rejoice in sufferings. And that is because God is faithful and God is all-knowing. And he uses even our sufferings to grow us. It says we rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance, character, and character, hope. Here's the key. And hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope does not disappoint. We're not going to come to the end of days and stand there and be facing a shady used car salesman that says, you almost made it. We're going to stand before the King of Glory who says, you have been declared righteous because of what my son did on your behalf. You have been saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that you could boast. And you now stand righteous in my sight. Enter into the rest of your master. That is a sure and true promise that we have, and God is faithful. Romans 10:11 says, For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. The scripture says, what is scripture? It's the word of God. The word of God, God breathing his words into his servants. Scripture says, God says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. We're not going to stand there at the end of days and our friends who have mocked us for our faith their entire lives are going to be like, I told you you were wrong. No, we will stand there in the glorious presence of our loving Father. We will not be put to shame because God is faithful. And his faithfulness is not in limited supply. Lamentations 3:22 through 24 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Man, please hear me, everyone in this room, and anyone listening to the recording later at home or in your car. Man, these promises of God are real and rock solid, and they are dependable, and they are true. But having received the truth of God's saving gospel, you must do something with this. You can't just hear it and walk away and expect the grace of God to fall upon you. You must humble yourself before God and fall on your face and cry out and say, Father God, I know that I am a sinner. God, reveal my sinfulness to me. God, and by your grace, help me come to that place where I can repent of those things. And we already read the scriptures that said, if you do that, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you confess your sins, you will be saved. You don't have to go work in a soup kitchen for so many days, and you don't have to say these kinds of prayers. You have to just humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and say, God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Father, forgive me for my sins and help me live for you. You are my Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, man, I plead with you. Nothing else matters on this planet. Nothing. So I would pray that you would leave this place and you would be on your face before God and you would do just that. And in doing that, you would find true and living hope in him. I'm going to borrow a phrase from a pretty famous baseball player, Lou Gehrig, who said, he stood up there at the podium, he said, today I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the planet. And man, I stand in his shoes with that same phrase on my lips today, because in just a little bit, we're going to go over to Scott and April's. And we're going to see and witness and share in the testimonies of people who have said that I have done that. And my God is faithful to every one of his promises. And man, I can tell you without shame that not very long ago in the history of this church, seven people sitting on this side of the room would have been a big deal. It would have. I can remember days where we're in here and it's like, man, the crickets were outnumbering the people in this church. And today we are baptizing seven people. Seven people who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Seven people who have recognized their sin and their need of a Savior. Seven people who have seen the salvation that God has made available according to his great love and mercy. Seven people who have looked upon the promise of God to remove their sins forevermore and have said in their hearts, God is faithful. And in response, God has declared that those seven people are now, because of the completed work of Jesus Christ upon the cross and because of his victory over death, that which has been evidenced in their life by confession and repentance and faith, God has declared that they are righteous and clean, and they are His children forevermore. And in response to God's declaration, and because He who promised is faithful, they will come together today and they will declare, "O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You in praise. I will extol Your fame, for You have done extraordinary things and executed plans made long ago, exactly as You decreed." And they declare the hope that they have when Christ returns. And when He does, they will declare jubilantly, "Look, here is our God. We waited for Him, and He delivered us." He is the Lord. We waited for Him. Let's rejoice and celebrate His deliverance. And along with all the saints today, we will join together in rejoicing and celebrating that day when Christ returns. We will join together for the wedding feast of the Lamb, seeing the fruition of all our hope fully realized. We were amongst the wicked. We were amongst those who were destined for hell and destruction. But because God has done an extraordinary thing and executed this plan that He decreed long ago in our lives because of Jesus Christ, we will know what it is to join Him at that great feast. All because upon that mountain, on that hill known as Calvary, God did an extraordinary thing through the sacrifice of His only Son, Jesus, executing a plan of redemption exactly as He decreed. God is faithful. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice and we celebrate Your goodness and Your faithfulness. God, thank You for Your plan of redemption. God, I thank You that You saved me. God, that You sent Jesus to die for me. God, and now that I have responded through faith and repentance, I've confessed that You are Lord. God, I am Your child, and I know that I know that I know that one day I will stand in Your presence and I will join with the saints for that great wedding feast of the Lamb. God, and it's because of what Jesus did on that cross, not anything I could, would, or ever have done. God, thank You for Your grace. God, thank You for loving me when I was lost and dead in my trespasses. Father, I pray again for anyone in this room, Lord, who has not taken that step of faith, Lord, to call out to You for salvation. God, pour out Your Holy Spirit upon them right now, Lord. Move upon their hearts, Lord, and help them understand their sinfulness. God, all have sinned. All have fallen short. There is no one who is not guilty. God, and then show them the amazing grace that's available to them through the blood of Jesus Christ that's freely offered to each and every one of them. God, open their eyes and their hearts to that, Lord, and may they call out to You for salvation. Father, I thank You so much, Lord, for the seven who are getting baptized today. Lord, I thank You for the faith that You have given them. God, thank You that You have saved them from hell. God, and I thank You that they've come together today boldly and jubilantly to exclaim that You are their God and You have done an extraordinary thing in their hearts and in their lives. Father, thank You for allowing us to come together and observe this as a reminder of Your great and glorious salvation. God, I pray that these seven, as incredible and as amazing as it is, Lord, is just the tip of the iceberg. Lord, as You pour out Your Spirit in this community through Your church, God, that You would save many souls, God, and that we would be about the business of declaring Your gospel and seeing people come to salvation and baptizing people week after week after week, that Your kingdom would be expanded and that You would be glorified. Lord, not that we would have numbers to write down in our books, Lord, but that there would be names written in Yours. God, thank You Thank you for your faithfulness, even in the presence of our faithlessness, God. Father, help us to continually worship and extol your fame. We ask all these things and we worship you in Jesus' name. And his church said, amen.